In 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 6, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together. And then if you'll read the rest of that passage, you'll see the gruesome way that the Philistines skinned them alive, hung them up. Jonathan was one of Saul's sons. Why did Jonathan die such a death? I told you last Sunday that I was going to tell you what the problem was. We saw the covenant of love. Turn back to chapter 18 now. And we saw the covenant of love, rags for riches. And I pointed out to you salvation, 1 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, you become what I am, I become what you are, in exchange of, it was a covenant of exchange. In other words, I become a king's son, you become a shepherd. And it was a real relationship between the two men. And it's a picture of salvation. And then there's a picture of sanctification. Jonathan said, there is someone that I want to be like. He's like him as he saw him slay Goliath. I think it's a picture of sanctification. I want to be like Jesus. And by the way, there's going to be a bookstore sale, and you don't want to miss these new books that we have in. This is Life Transformed by, he'll be our commencement speaker, Jim Berg. And you don't want to miss getting some of these books. Here is one of my dear friends. I helped him start a church in California. He just completed a new building, a seat 5,000. And he was with me in this conference. And it's his presence. It's about prayer. And here's another one, that 14 things the witches hope parents never find out. And you don't think they're out there. Well, they are. And they're not all good witches. But notice, sanctifying, Jonathan said, there is someone I want to be right. Then we see a witness in chapter 20. He witnesses to his father and says, do him no harm. Then we see his service, whatsoever he saith, desires, I will give it to thee. And then we see his concern in chapter 20, verses 24 through 36. Saul told his own son, he said, I'm going to kill him. And it is impossible to love the Lord Jesus and not take on the hatred of the enemy. You love him, you're going to take on the hatred of the enemies of the world, and the world hated him. So Saul even tried to do away with his own son. And if you're afraid of losing a position, if you're afraid of losing a job, if you're afraid of losing some kind of a promotion, friends laugh at you. What would have you said if you'd have been a 17-year-old girl and he said, do you believe in God? And she said, I certainly do. Bang. What would have you done? What would have you said while others was crouched under the table? So friends will laugh at you. Jesse said, Jesus said, if they have hated me, they will hate you. And then we see the consecration in verses 20 through 25. You know the story. I'm not going to repeat it. How that he said, if I shoot arrows beyond you, that means get away from here. If I shoot arrows short, that means it's safe to come back. And he said, as they sail over your head, he said, make haste, get away, depart. And it's interesting to me. I looked up the word Ezea, and it means a place of departure. You may be at that place right now, and the arrows may be falling short, and it says, come on back to the king's palace. Or they may be going over your head, and you're making a decision on where you'll be. So God is merciful, and he's calling you, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. And I may be talking to someone today that God's saying to you, come back to the palace. But I told you that I was going to deal with the items that Jonathan, that got Jonathan in trouble, and Jonathan died with his brothers, with his armor bearers, with his father. The Philistines skinned him alive and hung him up. If he had such love for David, notice why this happened. I want to show you, and I didn't get it out of the commentary. I want to show you why I believe that it happened. Notice the clothing in chapter 18. And it says in verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself, took out his, of his robe, and that was upon it, upon him, gave it to David, took his garments, even to his sword, and even his bow, and even his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Now, as we look at this, briefly, here was a covenant of love. Verse 16 shows all that Israel was loving him. They loved him, and Israel and Judah loved him. And verse 22, all of the servants loved David. And then in verse 20, David was loved Micah. David, Micah loved David. And then in Jonathan loved him. And there was a great love exchange here. A total surrender. But notice these garments. That's what I want you to see. This love speaks of a sacrificial love. It speaks of a total surrender. The royal garment speaks of his rights to his throne. Royal robe speaks of his glory. His sword speaks of his power. His bow speaks of his strength. His girdle speaks of his riches, his resources, and all of the jewels and the precious stones and the deeds and the papers and all those inner things that were important to him. He carried them. And David gave his old smelly sheep clove to him in exchange for all of those righteous garments, which is a picture of what happened at Calvary when we took upon the righteousness of Christ. However, there's no perfect type in the Scriptures. It breaks down. Man, let me show you something. Now look, what did David, what did he fail to give David? What did Jonathan fail to give David? Well, there was one plot right after another plot to try to kill him. And after the great battle, one battle after another battle, and they tried to do everything that they tried tried to kill him. And you know how he went into the wilderness, how he wandered. Look over in verse 23 for just a moment. Look in verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 15. Chapter 23 and in verse 15. And Saul and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee, and that also Saul my father, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David stood in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. The first thing he failed to give him was his seat. He wanted to sit beside of David when he was on the throne. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like that was a position that Jonathan wanted. And he wanted to sit beside of David on the throne. And it gives me the indication that Jonathan made this great error. Notice, he was in the woods, and he went back into the woods. He wanted his fellowship. He wanted to encourage him, and he said, fear not. But Jonathan made one error. Underline it in verse 17. I shall be next to thee. He pictured himself next to David upon the throne. Wasn't that what happened to the disciples when there was strife among them? Pride, saying, I want to be sit next to thee. So here's my point. Six little words will provide the clue. And Jonathan went unto his own house. It does not say that David sent him back. He went back on his own accord. And I believe with all my heart that Jonathan, oh, if I could talk to Jonathan today and say, oh, Jonathan, if you had made a clear break with the wicked kingdom, oh, Jonathan, if you had separated from the rewards of the palace and the rejection of David and come outside the camp and separated in the truest sense, love separates from all evil. And oh, Jonathan, if you would have only separated and died to self. Hey, I've learned something. And if you don't get anything else I say, you get a hold of this. You will either die to self or you'll die on the shelf. That's why you need to read that book. And that's why you need to read this book. Come outside the camp. Take your place with him. Oh, you say, isn't it an atrocity what's happening in America? Yes, yes. And it's not going to get any better if we don't have revival. And I wonder how many of us, I used an illustration. I didn't know how vivid it was. And I asked, here was an auditorium of 2,000 people, two masked men dressed in black, came in with machine guns and said, all of you will die for God, stand still. All of you that will not die for God, get out the door. And there's about 25 or 30 left. The men pulled off their helmets and said, you can start the service now, Pastor. The hypocrites have all gone. We snicker at that. But if we say we love him, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I talked to a doctor in Kansas City. He said, I've been following your case. You don't know this. But he said, you are a walking, living miracle. And I pray for you every day, a medical doctor. I didn't even know the man existed. He said, how do you do what you do? And I said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Ah, oh, you lose the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Happy. That means completely, fully satisfied with Christ. Happy are ye if ye do these things. Position beside him caused him to be die running from the Philistines and skinned and hung up like a skinned wild animal because he was not willing to separate from the wicked king. So separation is that is the litmus test for love. That's why I'm an independent Baptist. That's why he followed Saul. He wanted that position, and he wanted to be there. All right, let me hurry. He made a promise. There's a conflict between of interest. Listen to these words. And he went back, went to where human ties held him. Many, for good and godly reasons, maybe, he went back to the good life, the pleasures of a good bed. I jotted down some things. Whole lot better than sleeping on a stump or in a cave. Reminds me, Lord, where you brought me from and what I could have been. Remind me, Lord, I'm human and humans forget. Remind me, Lord, lest I forget. So the presence of the palace and the temptation of the affluent, nice lifestyle. You know God can't trust some people with prosperity because they get self-sufficient. And he chose the comforts of the palace rather than the woods and the caves of being outside the camp, hunted and hounded with the king. David would have made him next to him. If he lost his life. So, why did he go back? Think a moment. Picture yourself in Jonathan's palace. Picture yourself. Place him where he made that covenant change. He made his surrender. But why did he go back? Notice everything in verse chapter 18. Notice. Do you see anything missing? He gave his robe. Look back there in chapter 18 now, verse 4. He gave his robe. He gave his garments. He gave his sword. He gave his bow. He gave his a girdle. What more could he give? What is missing? We've already seen he gave his seat. I mean, a position, a place of selfishness, a place of pride, a place that he wanted. Not what I want. You know what the disciples, the strife was arguing over when they was washing each other's feet? And there was strife. And it just came to me, I was studying in my motel, and my imagination, I could see them. There was no foot washer there. There was no bond slave there. I won't. I'm not going to wash your feet. I won't. Peter said to John, I won't. John said to Peter, said, I won't. I'm not going to take that lowly position, the lowest occupation that a man can have and be a... Not me. I'm sitting up here, I'm next to the master. Not me. I won't. I won't. And the God of the universe said, I will. And gets up and goes down and washes the feet. And he said, happy are ye if you follow this example. What was missing? Well, you've already seen, I believe, selfishness, his position, his seat. He went back to the comfort of the palace. His seat, his selfishness, his ambition, I don't think, completely surrendered. He heaped the garments up on David. But it did not speak of one item that is missing. What is it? Anybody tell me? Anybody find out? What garment? What? It's what? Oh, no. His shoes. His shoes.
He didn't walk where the king walked. He didn't walk his shoes. Wait a minute. Look at this. What about his shoes? Jonathan gave David everything, but he did not concentrate on his feet. He stripped himself for David, but with help part. Feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And feet represents a daily walk with the rejected king. And it pictures his walk. And that's why when I started looking at that, I said, wait a minute. Jonathan had a love, but human beings have a hot and cold love. We're hot, we're cold, we're hot, we're cold, and then we're lukewarm. And Jonathan did not give him his shoes. In other words, here we learn something. What do we learn? Jonathan gave David everything but his consecrated, but did not consecrate his feet. He stripped himself for David, but with help back the preparation of the gospel of peace. If he wanted to be in the place of position, he had to have the preparation of the gospel of peace and be willing to walk with the Prince of Peace. Outside the camp, hid in the dungeons, hounded, threatened, and being identified with him. And there's coming a day when you say you are a Christian. You are a Christian. What did he withhold? Let's learn a lesson. Recall David's defeat. Let's see if I'm off on left field. Recall Jonathan's defeat at Ai. He was confronted with the captain of the Lord of hosts, and Jonathan fell at his feet and worshipped because he was defeated at Ai. A little group of men and women, a little group of a little army at Ai. And the Lord said, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Israel had been defeated because too many of them had unconsecrated feet. They did not go to Ai. It was such a small task. Maybe dusting the pews. Maybe getting a little pew duster. I was in a multi-million dollar church and they don't have one paid janitor. They don't have one paid housekeeper. They have women that are servants. Now some of them may work for tuition and things like that. But I've never seen such a servant's attitude in Dr. Herbster's church. Loose your feet. Loose your shoes. Take your shoes off. Be a barefooted boy for Jesus. And be willing to prepare your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's God to help us. Israel, why did Israel lose at Ai? It was such a small task. Such a small task. They thought, really, it's not necessary for us all to get involved in the Sunday night services. He's talking on about the gifts, and I know what my gift is. And I make it work every day. I dust the pews, it's not very important to go out with Brother Rue on soul winning visitation. I know all about that. I mean, after all, it's just a small thing. If you're a Christian, that's your first responsibility. It's reproduce another Christian. Oh, how far we have come. How far we have fallen. And when Dr. Shelton comes for prophecy,
If you don't bring friends to hear this mighty man of God, you can bring friends Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. Listen, he'll make your newspaper and your Bible prophecy come alive. You will never be the same. Get some leaflets and pass them out. By the way, Brother Paul Chappell's church last week passed out 70,000 leaflets. Of course, he had 530 out on visitation. He does it during the daytime. So take your shoes off. They did not go to AI. It was such a small task. They thought, really, it's not necessary for us to get involved. Not knocking on doors. That's so outdated. Just singing in the choir. It's an usher. I won't show up tonight. It's a parking lot duty. I won't show up tonight. Just cleaning the windows or a yard crew. You know something? Dr. Herbster doesn't have a yard, doesn't have anybody to mow the grass. He's got a bunch of men that does. It is immaculate. He doesn't have any, you know who takes care of all the beautiful flowers and the shrubbery around that place? Servants. They are beautiful. They are beautiful. I told Dr. Beaver up when I got back, I said, get your plane ticket ready. We're going. I want a flagship academically superior to I'm not going to be satisfied till our flagship outflies his flagship. In the pursuit of excellency for the King of Kings, why not? Tell me why not? If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Let's take Canaanite. Let's take the land of Canaan. Let's go on and get the job done for God. And quit waffling around and crying over spilt milk. I never saw such a spirit of service. I never saw such a spirit. And I'm including our church. How many hands have you shaken there? How many people's hands have you greeted today and said, good to see you. My name's so-and-so. This is my wife. I mean, I was a speaker. I didn't have my badge on. I don't like those stinking badges. And I hid it in my pocket. And everybody was trying to get me to go to the Welcome Center and pick up all of the information and trying to get me to go. Everybody was making me feel at home. And it wasn't put on. There's precious young people. I think there's about 60 in the choir. There was one man followed me around, carried my bag. Boy, I was glad of that. I had 40 pounds of books. I mean, he carried my bag, and I filled it full of food on one side. Oh, you're going to have a job cleaning out the bananas and the apples that melted. But let's learn a lesson. His feet was not consecrated. Let's learn the lesson. Really, really, volunteer for Jesus. Volunteer for Jesus. It's a bus. Clean a bus. Paint a bus. Whatever it is. Volunteer. Do it for Jesus. And before you can be a servant, you must take your shoes and give them to the King. And before you can have a sanctified life, you must be willing to walk with the King outside the camp and take your place with Him. God wants barefooted Baptists. All servants who are washed need to take your shoes off for God. Work in holy work and take complete surrender. You think God called God. You say, well, this is a staff-run church. We pay you to do the job. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's not enough money to get me to be a pastor. I wouldn't do it for money. And that man can make three times as much as he's making. There's not a person around here that couldn't make three or four times. My job is to train you to do the work of the ministry. Say amen.
That is the job. And if you're not doing it, then you better get ready for a roughy ride. Oh, God, give us people who will go out barefoot for Jesus. And Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, the believers are like Jonathan. They stripped themselves of everything. And they loved him. They were barefoot and they loved the gospel. But they left their first love. And Jonathan, note in concluding, Jonathan went back. He was not sent back. I like that little phrase. Did you see that, Jonathan? He went back. He wasn't sent back. He went back to the king's palace, but he wasn't sent back to David. And that last went in Jonathan's story, everything seems to fade and go wrong. For 6 long years, we do not read of Jonathan until we see him by his father fleeing from the Philistines. He was found slain, stripped naked, and skinned by the enemies in 1 Samuel 31:18. Oh, you who love the Lord Jesus like Jonathan loved him, has your love growing cold? Has it waned any? Has it? Let me say this in closing. Jonathan failed 3 things. He did not surrender his seat. He did not surrender his shoes. And he did not surrender his separation from the evil kingdom. Come walk with me, the best is yet to be. You say, Brother Bell, what can I do? Take off your shoes and prepare them with the gospel of peace. And walk with the Prince of Peace. And know and be able to stand and go with, have a consecrated, dedicated walk with him. Day in and day out. So what did he fail to do? He failed to give up his seat. He failed to surrender. He failed. He went back to the kingdom, and he failed in his position. He failed in his seat. God help us. There are no practical lessons. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around.